And 56, that is how many volunteers on our total team. And so we've had a lot of people come out of the woodwork and volunteer. It's been great. We can still use a few more because what we really desire for our volunteers downstairs is that we have a month serving and a month off, or serving about once or twice a month, so that they're able to be in the service with you. Many of you already serve down there. So just thanks to those who've, even since September, begun volunteering and going through all the protection plan stuff and all of those things. Our kids are well cared for. We've got a phenomenal children's minister downstairs, awesome youth leaders taking care of our retreat Wednesday night and all that stuff. So I'm just very thankful for all our family ministry volunteers. And if you're able to volunteer, talk to the office. We can use a few more people, and then we'd have a full team, and everyone can serve a month on, month off, or a couple times a month. There's a term in care to babies that is failure to thrive. So that's a term given to a newborn or a relatively new baby who is not developing at the same rate as the average. So growth or development hitting some of the markers. For example, for growth, the best I could find online, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me, but should double in weight by about 4 months, triple in weight by about a year. Is that close? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if that doesn't happen, it says a couple things, because the initial concern isn't that the baby isn't developing on par. What the real concern is there an underlying issue? Why? Or is that failure to develop at the proper rate going to lead to something worse later? So it's really a symptom. It's a marker. And the author of Hebrews, writing a church mainly full of Jewish believers, called them a church who is failing to thrive. Here's what that author says. There is much more we would like to say about this in Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. But it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Wow. That is, wow. If I said that, I think there would be a lot of people kind of upset. You're spiritually dull and you fail to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So the author of the book of Hebrews, he or she, God, me, we want a church that's not full of thumbsuckers, right? Thumbsuckers who just, you know, they're on milk for a long time. They don't know how to distinguish right and wrong. They're just, they keep going back to elemental things, never getting mature. That's not a strong, vibrant church. And by church, I don't mean our building or even this immediate gathering. I mean the church worldwide, God's people. And so God's heart is that we would be mature, that we would, as it says here, live deep. And so we're starting a new series today for about the next 7 to 8 weeks. There's a break in there, but where we just look at how can we live mature? How can we live deep as followers of Jesus? I want you to think about following Jesus like a house. Here's a bit of an illustration that might help you. There's a foundation, there's a frame, and there's furniture. If you have a house, you need a solid foundation, you need a good frame, and you need the drywall and ceiling and lights and furniture and all the stuff that goes to it. If you have one without the other, you're in real trouble. So if you have a good foundation and then chuck a bunch of furniture in the foundation and try and live, not going to be too dry once the rain comes. If you try and build just a frame on dirt and don't have any type of cement foundation or anything, over time it's just going to get weak. If you get it mixed up one without the other, you're going to be weak. That's not a very good house. And if you're following Jesus, you need to have these three things. So what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, foundation. What is our foundation as followers of Jesus? Jesus was very clear. There's a couple things that we can consider foundations to our faith. The first is the Great Commandment. And so Jesus was asked once by a group of religious leaders, you know, what's the most important commandment? They were really into commandments. And he said, actually, there's two. And we can find that in Matthew 22. You can see it on the screen here. Matthew 22, Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two are the greatest commandments. You need to understand these above all else. They're the foundation. And there's something else that goes with that that is traditionally referred to as the Great Commission. That's in Matthew 28. And Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all people. Teach them, baptize them, help them know how to follow Jesus. Don't just get converts. Actually be a family and disciple one another. So we have this Great Commandment and Great Commission, which become the foundation. And at Country Hills, we blend those two to try and have some simplicity. See, when Jesus taught, he taught in object lessons. And crowds of people who were unlearned would flock to him because he's so simple. Following Jesus is so unbelievably simple, but so incredibly impossible. It's impossible because we can't do it on our own. It's simple because he makes it simple. And so to simplify things, we simply say those two like this. People helping people follow Jesus. That's the foundation and mission of our relationship with Jesus. That's how we understand following Jesus. And on top of that foundation, the guiding principle for everything we do is we follow Jesus. Not because I say so, not because it's our church mission, but because the New Testament says that. In fact, what Jesus says in the New Testament about those things, he's just expanding and building on what God said in the Old Testament. The next is the frame. The frame. What is the framework for our life? What do we build around? So at Country Hills, we use something called the Way of Jesus. Seven statements to build a framework. Now, if you look at the whole of Scripture, you'll find lots more than these seven things. But what we're trying to do is simplify following Jesus. When I say simple, I don't mean easy. I just mean simplify it. So it's a little less complex. Jesus taught in object lessons. He wanted to simplify things. The simplest of understandings of the gospel, children can understand, but they're so deep that we'll never fully understand them. So there is that paradox to it. So to simplify things, at least if we are building our lives around these seven statements, which are taken from Scripture, then we're best suited to follow Jesus. His life. I've begun following Jesus and I'm depending on Jesus in spirit of Jesus in my journey. That's how we begin following. His mission. Okay, I'm being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. That's great, great commission. Okay, so we have his character. I'm learning the attitudes, behaviors, and character of Jesus. I'm learning to be like Jesus. His love. I'm learning to love God and love others, his teachings. I am learning the teachings of Jesus, not just the teachings of Jesus. We're not just red letter Christians. The whole gospel, the whole Bible. I'm learning all of that. It's important that we do that. His disciples. I'm helping someone, and someone's helping me become a growing and multiplying follower of Jesus. And finally, his community. I am actively participating in a community of believers on mission to the world. Okay, so I'm participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. I come to a gathering because we're doing something. We don't just gather for the sake of gathering. We're together to spur one another on, to go back into our lives and do what God has called us to do. That is a great framework. And there's a couple ways I use that. First of all, as a mirror. I use it as a mirror. I use it in my quiet times. I sit with it and I ask God, look, I can probably find 100 verses to back up all those things. But just in that simplicity, even in these seven areas, you can probably pick 15, 20, 90,000 more. But at least in these seven simple things, how am I doing, God? Am I looking more like Jesus? So I use it as a mirror, but I also use it as a discipling tool. Some of our young adults know that. I've sat across coffee shops with them, and we have a card that you can pick up at the back that has these on it and said, look, how are you doing? What's the Holy Spirit saying about one of these areas? Let's work on one of these areas. So that's a framework for our life. But here's the real depth. If we want to live deep, we have to think head, heart, hands. Head, heart, hands. It's one thing to understand. Okay, I know the foundation. I know Great Commandment, Great Commission. I should love God, love others. I should be inviting people to follow Jesus too. I understand that some of these things are good. But really believing them is a different thing. Believing that I'm called to this. Believing that God wants to work this in me so he can work it out of me is a very different thing. And then getting it to my hands that I obey. That I obey, that I actually do it. And how do we obey? Well, it's in our practices, and that's what I like to call the furniture. So the furniture, that's the stuff of life. You don't tend to interact with the pipe of your shower when you turn it on, right? You climb in, grab your soap, away you go. You're not touching the stuff, the frame behind. But if the frame's not there, the shower's not very good. You tend to sit down at your kitchen table. You don't usually sit on the bare floor without any flooring, the subfloor, right? You move in. You decorate. You have the stuff you interact with. The furniture is like that. It's the stuff of life. And you know what? A lot of teaching, a lot of what we get in church is focused primarily around this. But if that's all we focus on and we miss the foundation, we miss the frame, it's all jumbled up. It's not enough just to do things, but there's a paradox to that, right? What you do is where your focus will be. And so for the next 7 weeks, we're going to focus on what we call the practices of the way of Jesus, the furniture. And there's seven general areas that we've defined here, our leadership has defined here as we think are primary to our walk with Jesus, primary to our life. Remember, our spiritual life isn't this component, this compartment over here, and then I've got my sports here and my work here and my relationships. Our walk with Jesus is central. It affects the whole. So there's generally seven kind of areas. One is spiritual health. We're going to focus on one per week. And in all of these areas, there's so many different things we could look at under those. We would get lost. We're just going to focus on one each week. Spiritual health. How are you doing in your walk with Jesus? Maybe you've never looked into who Jesus is. Maybe you've never even been to church before. So spiritual health. How are we in our spirituality, in our relationship with Jesus? Second, multiplication. Are we living in such a way that we can invite others to follow Jesus too? A community. Are we family to each other? Sabbath. Do we have good rhythms of rest and work? Generosity. Are we living a generous lifestyle in our time, energy, and stuff, our money? Service. Are we serving? Are we using the gifts that God's given us to help others? In marriage and family, how are things at home? Should have really called that marriage, family, and singleness, really. But just at home, how is that going? Because there's a lot to do there. So this morning, we're going to look at spiritual health. Now, under spiritual health, that has to do with things of prayer and Bible reading, learning to listen to God, learning to walk in freedom from sin through confession and repentance. Really, all of these things is to make Jesus our actual functional Lord. It's one thing to say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord. It's another to say, yeah, I think Jesus is my Lord. It's another to actually follow him as Jesus as your Lord. He's in charge. And so this morning, I want to go right back to milk. Okay, we're going right back to milk. And we're going to look at quiet times. Spending time alone with God. So I want us to say something. I want to do something with us, a bit of an experiment. And I want you to raise your hand if you feel like your time with God could be better, or you want to spend some more. Oh, wow, Julie, you're quick. Okay, so raise your hand now. Okay, if you feel like, yeah, I think, you know, okay. So that's a lot of people. That's most of us here, okay? So you've all just admitted, you know, my quiet time could be, should be, maybe, you know, I want it to be better. So we need to focus on that a little bit. I think that most people in most churches don't spend that much time with God. And I think that's our primary basic problem. I think that's why a lot of followers of Jesus are weak, heavy laden, just burdened, just don't seem to do life very well. So I want to just suggest to you that if we fail here, spending time alone with God, if we fail here, we fail everywhere. Okay, I just want to suggest that. Okay, if we fail here, we fail everywhere. So would you just say, if I fail here, I'll fail everywhere. Just say it with me. If I fail here, I'll fail everywhere. Say it one more time. If I fail here, I fail everywhere. Okay? I don't often have us do that, but I want you to consider that. I want you to consider that. Now, there's a story that's told, whether it's a parable or the real deal, I don't know, of a pastor who went to visit a man who had drifted from the faith. So much so, his love for Jesus had grown cold. He stopped attending church. And so the pastor went over to this man's house and he knocked on the door. And after a warm greeting, the host took the pastor in to two chairs that sat in front of a fireplace. And the host sat down and the pastor sat down. And neither said a word. It's a little awkward. Maybe I came to your house and you haven't been here for a while. What's he here for? What's he going to say? And they just sat in silence. And after a few moments, the pastor took the fire tongs and reached right into the middle of the fire. And he pulled out an ember that was blazing. Piece of charcoal type deal. Just a blazing ember. And he put it right to the side of the fireplace, away from the fire. And with a flash and a puff, it went out, smoldered, and stopped smoking altogether. It grew cold very quickly and went out. Nobody said a thing. Nobody said a thing. After a few more minutes, the pastor got up to leave, and as he did, he took those same tongs. He grabbed that same dead, cold ember, put it back into the middle of the fire, and in an instant, it blazed up and lit again. And as he left, this man, the host, said, "Thank you, Pastor, for that illustration. I need to rekindle my relationship with God. I need to come back to my church family where I'll receive teaching and help to follow Jesus." And with that, he left. That is the truth of our spiritual life, of our spiritual health. If we fail here, we fail everywhere. We need lots of time with God. Jesus took a lot of time alone with his heavenly Father, and Jesus was one with the Father. Jesus was one with the Father, one and the same. But in coming to earth, in taking on humanity, he gave up, or at least limited part of his divinity, and related with his Father the way we relate. And he spent a lot of time with God, his Father, a lot of time alone, listening, praying, receiving guidance, being strengthened. So if he did, we did. Jesus is phenomenally simple in how he teaches us to follow him. And in John 15, he gives us probably the best illustration on how we stay burning bright connected to Jesus. "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We got to remain. We got to abide as a vine. He's the vine, we're the branches, the fruit, the stuff of life, the things we want to do for the kingdom. That doesn't happen unless we're connected to the vine. Super simple, very easy to understand, very difficult to walk out. So I have a choice to make in this message. I can continue on and explain to you why we should spend time alone with God, why we need to have a devotional life or quiet time or whatever you want to call it. But that'd be like me standing up here and saying, "Look, y'all should exercise, eat well, get enough sleep, and floss." And I could give you a lot of information about that, why you should do that. And some of you would sit here going, "Yeah, I do that. I know that. That's great." And others of you would get squirmy and look and see if anyone notices that you're not doing those things. And you know you should. And I know my doctors told me. I saw commercials. Boy, I could give you facts and figures. And you can walk out feeling really horrible about yourself. And that's not what I want to do. I actually want to focus more on how. You see, this morning, when we're talking about spending time with God, if you feel a crushing weight of guilt, guess what that is? That's the enemy. That's Satan trying to discourage you. The front of spiritual warfare begins here. Not when we're tempted to sin, not in anything else, in time alone with God. And if you are kept from spending intimate, great amounts of time with God, good, solid time with God, You'll be kept from everything else. If we fail here, we fail everywhere. But in case you're not convinced, in case you're not convinced that we should spend regular, daily, quiet time, I just want to share some, really briefly, some reasons why. Even before I get there, I just want to speak into a modern-day philosophy. And I used to hold it very much so. I used to hold it very much so. And it goes something like this. Look, I don't spend much time alone with God. I don't spend a whole lot of time specifically, quietly, alone, praying. I don't go through a Bible reading plan because God isn't legalistic. And Jesus spoke against the Pharisees and all their legalism. And I spend time with God all throughout the day, and I'm constantly speaking to him, and we have a great relationship going. You know what I was doing? I was making excuses because I didn't like who I was. I knew I didn't reflect Jesus the way I should or wanted to. Still don't. And I was ignoring the call to humbly come to a God who says, if you come to me, who welcomes me, I will do in and through you what you can't on your own. And I was content to try and do on my own what I thought God wanted. It's an excuse. It's a lie. And it's horrible. It sounds so good, doesn't it? It sounds so good. I'm organic. Spend lots of time with God. Liar. That's a lie. Guaranteed it. Maybe not, but for me it was. Absolutely. It was a front. So why? Why do we spend time alone with God? Why should we do that daily? Many times a day, but at least once a day, quiet, alone. Well, first of all, intimacy. It is the way we become intimate with God. We develop a relationship. God is not up there and us down here, and we do what he says in his Bible, all the laws, all the rules, and maybe if we're good enough and he's happy with us, we get to go to heaven. And then we'll see him one day. That's not God. That's not the gospel. That's not truth. That's not what the Bible says at all. God came to earth as Jesus. And when Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, that his very nature and spirit would dwell in us so he can abide with us. And so Jesus says, remain in me, abide with me, be intimate with me, because I want to transform you and bless you with the kind of life that I created the earth to have, but sin ruined. And so in you, I remake Eden. In fact, better, I give you a bit of heaven. I relate with you. So there's intimacy. It should be humbling to us that God welcomes us into his presence. Spending quiet time alone with God is not like stars on a calendar, like gold star thing. God isn't like, oh, I'm so glad with that Jeremy guy. He did like 14 out of 30 days, and man, he's really doing good. It's not like that at all. God welcomes us into his presence. It's his idea. Into his throne room, we can come boldly. And we do that with thanksgiving in our hearts. We go being thankful that he's welcomed us at all. Not with guilt, crushing, I'm so... No, he says, just come. Spend time with me. I will do the work in you that you can't. Secondly, strength. It's how we keep from withering and being weak. If you are weak, discouraged, tired, feeling distant from God, it's all good. He welcomes you. Come. What does Jesus say? Come to me with a crushing load of guilt and I'll give it back to you and say, why weren't you here yesterday and the day before? No. Does God say, I'm waiting, pity party me, please come spend time with me, I'm so lonely, I need you? No. We are the ones who are lonely. We are the ones who are needy. We're the ones who need God. God says, come to me, all you who are heavy, like a load, and I'll give you rest. He says elsewhere, come and eat at my table, and I'll commune with you. We'll have a relationship. God welcomes you, and that's how you get strong to live. And third, it's how you have victory over sin. Victory over sin, being free from that, is not fought when you begin being tempted. If you've not spent time with God, if you're not readily alone with God, taking up confession and repentance and allowing him to transform your heart and your desires, when you're tempted, you have very little hope of being victorious. It starts way, way back when you're alone with God. It's how he works victory into you. You know why? Because it changes your desires. Changes your desires. He gives you strength and victory when we're alone with him. Fourth, character. Do you know what character is? Character is our default attitudes, thoughts, and behaviors. That's it. It's our default. It's our reactions. We have the identity of Christ. We have a new character when we decide to follow Jesus. He makes us new. And so we're in the process of, I've been made perfect, and I'm in the process of being made perfect. It's a paradox. And so in that, he replaces our desires. He makes us like himself, because I can't do that on my own. And he changes our default reactions. That's character. And finally, practice. You need to practice in the quiet what you need to do in the loud. What do I mean by that? When it's quiet, nobody around, just you and God, a Bible, some music, whatever you have in that time, and you're learning to listen to God and you're hearing him, and he's talking about things you need to put off, old habits and patterns of behavior, things you need to put on, giving you guidance about the day to come and the season of life you're in. When you feel strengthened and strong and ready to go, that's practice. So that later on during the day, when things hit you sideways that you didn't expect, and your default reactions are old nature, and you want to just lash out and do all these things that you really don't want to, in that moment you can give pause and listen in the loud, in the busy, in the temptation, the way you've practiced in the quiet. Again, God's not up in heaven going, gold stars for time spent with me. Your quiet time with God is your training ground. It's your intimacy piece. It strengthens you, gives you victory. You not only should have a quiet time, you need it. Okay? You not only should have a quiet, so I want to get away from this whole should thing, crushing guilt, you need it. It's God's desire for you because you need it. I need it. I can't do what God is calling me to do without it. You know what's awesome? God not only tells us what to do for our good and his glory, he tells us how to do it. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." Jesus referred to this when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Here it is, greatest commandment. So God says, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. But it doesn't stop there. He tells us how. Rest of it. "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I'm giving you today." Commit. Plan. Practice. Work it out. Figure it out. You must commit. Head is what we must do. Heart is part of that commitment. And now he goes through how to do that. You know, the Jewish religious leaders, they got this wrong. You know why? Because they thought this was prescriptive instead of descriptive. Let me explain what that means. Prescriptive means they thought it was, I have to do these things. And if I do these things, I'll have a heart for God. It doesn't work that way. They did all the things they should without having a heart. It didn't go from here to here. And whatever they were doing in their hands with their lives, it was all messed up. This is a description. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're going home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Do you only talk about them on the road and when you get up and when you go to bed? No. This is poetic to say, talk about this stuff all the time. Work it into your lives. Don't just believe it. Here, believe it here and actually live it out. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead. The Jewish religious leaders tied them on their forehead and tassels and did all this stuff, and they didn't follow it. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does that mean? In other words, talk about this. Work this into your life. Give yourself reminders. Use your phone. Use your friends. Use your post-it notes on your mirror, your war room, whatever you've got around you, your screensaver, your whatever. Remind yourself all the time how to do this. And this is just one piece. And God's saying, I want you to work this in, to do this regularly. God wants to spend deep time with us. He wants an intimate relationship with us. And to get there, it means doing more than a 5-minute, I read, gold star myself, move on with my day. That's what the religious leaders did. They went way further than 5 minutes, but they did all this stuff without a heart. They did all this stuff without God in mind. Their intention was pure. The way they did it was way off. And I want much deeper for you, and so does God. Moses spent time with God, and his face shone when he'd come off the mountain with God. In fact, the people said, a little too much. Let's put a veil over that. So they did. They put something over. It's too much. When you spend time with God alone, you reflect Jesus Christ. It's the way we do that. All your hopes to follow him throughout the rest of your day, good deeds, service, whatever else you want to rack up in your life, is not as important as this. Because this will make that lasting. This will make that lasting. So you already admitted, yep, I think I want to do a little bit better in this. So let's look at how. Let's look at how. You can't complain about the restrictions today, and here's why. I'm going to suggest some very practical things. And sometimes something in us, some of us, and I work this way too, I'm kind of like, nah, I don't like. Like, I want to figure it out for myself, you know. But if you go to a doctor and you say, hey, I want to get to this place, I'm feeling like this, and she prescribes a certain exercise or a certain physiotherapy or a certain pill or a certain something, take two of these three times a day, is that doctor being cruel, mean, legalistic, harsh on you? Not at all. So when I say spend daily time with God, I'm not saying this limiting, you know, maybe you spend more time, maybe it's lots of, but at least that. Here's the minimum that I think that we need, because Jesus clearly did it. We don't have a record that every day he did it, but lots of times he's away from God, so we can, or away from people to spend time with his Father. So we can assume that he's doing that all the time. And we need that too. So please don't, you know, put up that wall like, ah, it's not organic, it's not true. Figure it out for yourself, and here's how. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says this, physical training is good. And by do CrossFit, CrossFitters, good for you. Anybody do any type of exercise, sports, you're on it, like a thing, okay? Shout it out. How many times a week are you doing that? 7. Woo! Who else? 7? 4? How long are you spending on that? Per time-ish. 20 minutes? Hour and a half? 20 minutes? 30 minutes? Hour and a half? Okay, do you do the same thing? Like, are you on a routine? Do you have a plan? Come on, give me something, man. Yes, you have a plan. Why? Ryan, why do you have a plan? Mr. Physiotherapy, why do you have a plan? So it gets done. So you reach your goal. Okay, here's the reality. Your time alone with God, you have all of the spiritual forces of darkness against you on that front first. If you don't plan ahead, you won't do it. If you think, I'm going to wake up tomorrow sometime, I'm going to roll over and I'm going to read somewhere in my Bible, maybe. If you don't have a plan, you won't do it. You got to plan ahead. You got to have a system. The system does not save you. Jesus does, but a system's just smart because you make decisions and fight battles first. Having a plan is really easy, but physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the next. So here's what you need. A plan. Time, place, what you're going to do. Time. What's the best time for you to meet with God? The best time for you to meet with God is your best time. It's not hard. What's your best time today? For me, it's first thing in the morning, before anybody gets up. And if I hit snooze, then I have to do it with Wesley getting his breakfast. First thing in the morning, 5, 5:30, 6, or 6:30. That's the best time for me. That doesn't make me a hero. That doesn't make me anything special. I've defined that as my best time. It's when I'm most alert. It's when I can pay attention to God most. That's my time. Find a place. Where are you going to meet? Where's a place with no distractions around you? Okay? So probably laying warm and comfy in your bed, staring at a phone or a Bible above you, it's probably not a good place, because you can't be as alert or whatever. Find a place. My place, in the living room. Just outside, I grab a coffee and my breakfast, and I sit down, and I have all my stuff ready. So what are you going to do? Common resources? A Bible, obviously. Find a translation that works for you. And if it's not working, change it. It's that simple. Don't worry about translation. Some are more literal. Some are easier to read, more paraphrase. Just get to the point where you can understand and apply. That's the most important thing. So take a Bible. That's for reading and memorization, both of those things. Take a notebook and a journal. Here's what a notebook and a journal does. You ready? Slow down. That's what quiet time is supposed to be. Oh. We run at such a pace. I've only been journaling for a few years, and it's changed everything for me. Maybe it's not the thing that changes for you. Maybe you do that well. I only do a page, okay? I'm not like, I have to slow down, listen, write. I write out Thanksgivings first, not because it's legalistic, not because I have to, but I found for me, it allows me to remember I'm here, God's there, there's stuff I need to be thankful about before I get to my list of stuff that's going wrong. God, help me in this. So I start with that. And then I go to my Bible and I read. Sometimes I use a devotional resource. I use music sometimes, so you can take music with you. I use instrumental. I can't listen to worship music. I can't do it because I'm musical and I get caught up in the music and the words, and suddenly my focus is on the worship music and not God. You're like, worship music, doesn't that point to God? Not for me sometimes. I just get caught up in that, so I don't do it. Just don't do it. I do it at other times. It draws me into God's presence, but not during my quiet time. Maybe you can. Take a devotional or a book, but here's my instruction or my advice. If you're going to use a devotional or a book or something, it has to point back to the Bible. If it's somebody's thoughts, it's good. It's great. It might help you. God can use that. But man, we got to come back to Scripture. Got to come back to the Bible. So one of the things we teach in Hearing God seminar, which we do in the spring, is how to spend your time. And it's a simple acrostic, SMORP, S-M-O-R-P. Okay? So what do you do during your time? So if you've got your Bible and your journal and maybe some audio stuff, I listen to audio Bibles too. I find your resources, devotional, a journal. You've got your place, your time, you know what you're going to do. Pick a passage. I go through about a chapter or section a day. I work my way through and then pray through, what's the next book? What's the next thing, God? I always know what I'm going to do. I always know. And when I sit down, sometimes, like yesterday, God said, nope, not there, somewhere else. But I started with something, and I'm not sitting there for like 5 minutes. What should I do? Because Satan will get ahead of you, get the jump on you. He'll discourage you. And you'll go, this is useless. I'm not getting anything out of this. Plan ahead. Plan ahead. Scripture, okay? Memorize it, read it. M, message. Why is M important? Because it's not enough to read. That's the legalism. Reading. Check. Did my daily bread. Read my five verses. I'm checking out. Good. We good, God? I'm good. Good. There's nothing there. It's a waste of time. But if you read Scripture and look for God's message, listen to the Holy Spirit for what He's got for you. I'll tell you the honest truth. This morning, I'll try and hold it together. I was praying for my kids, and sometimes I just don't feel like a good dad. And I asked for some direction and some guidance, and He took me to some other scriptures and gave me some things that I needed. God welcomes you. You need this. You got to have a message. And then you got to obey. It's not enough to read it. Thanks, Paul. Appreciate it.
Love you.
You got to be willing to obey. You got to have your heart engaged. I'm going to do this. R. Repentance. Man, when I am wrong, I'm wrong. Got to be willing to take that stuff off and put on new clothes. And P, pray. I went to Pastor Mark Bolander. Many of you know him. He founded this church. He was my pastor for years. And in Bible college, I was starting to try and work this out. And I said, how do I pray for everything every day? How do I develop a prayer life? And he said, you can't. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you can't pray for everything every day. Find the things you're going to pray for every day and then break the rest up through the week. Great. Awesome. That's what I do. Pray. Learn to pray. That's listening and speaking. Listen, this is important stuff. And I remember the very first time I actually spent quiet time with God. It wasn't the first time I'd done devotions. It wasn't the first time at camp or somewhere else they sent us off on our own or they gave me a prescribed reading list. But the first time I spent time alone with God, I was in my room, grade 10 or 11, and I kind of thought, man, I really think I need to develop my relationship with God. And I didn't know where to start, so I just opened up my Bible to Philippians. I think it was chapter 3. I don't know. And I remember God being in my room. Like, I could sense his presence. And I'd sensed it elsewhere in church services and camp and other stuff. But there's all this stuff going on, right? And that's good. But it was different. It's different when it's just you and him. So I woke up the next morning for church, and I sat somewhere back around there in this church, and Pastor Mark was preaching. Guess what he preached on? The passage I coincidentally was reading the night before. And he explained some of the things I didn't understand. And I didn't get a heart for quiet time. I didn't get a heart for devotions. God began to give me a heart for his presence. Right? That's all quiet time. That's why I call it quiet time. I don't like to call it devotions. Devotions is like 5 minutes and quiet time alone with God. Figure it out. Time, place, what you're going to do, and just start. Because God doesn't say, why weren't you here yesterday? Why weren't you here the day before? Why weren't you here last year? He just says, come. Because eventually something's going to come your way. It's going to knock your legs out. It's going to take the wind out of your sails. And instead of throwing up this Hail Mary prayer to a God you think is there and you doubt, you'll have an intimacy and a strength, something to grab onto, a tether when life threatens to ruin you. So that's living deep. That's a church full of mature people, and not a church full of thumbsuckers who are worried about the color and the walls and the programs and who's in charge of what and all this junk. You're focused on the real stuff. You can really go deep with one another, support one another, and reach out to a world that needs Jesus, and when they encounter you, guess what they're going to find? Authenticity and a depth, not perfection. Oftentimes at the close of my message, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we head into communion. Oftentimes at the close of my message, I try and do a one-sentence summary to make it simple. What can you take with you this week to remember what God has been speaking to us? This week, I didn't need to do that because God is so much better. And he says in James 4:8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. He's there. He's come as far as he can come. He's waiting for you to take the step. And that's what communion is today. The Lord's table or communion is a living object lesson that God gave us to remind us not only that Jesus' body was broken for us, that's what the bread represents, not only that his blood was shed for us, that's what the cup represents, but that all of this leads to life, and our life flows from the Spirit. And he knew that we'd need to be reminded again and again and again. Some churches do this weekly. We do it about monthly. And this is a time when you can come back and consider your spiritual health, your relationship with Jesus. And if you've never followed Jesus, if you've never made that decision, what a great time if you're ready to do that, to talk to someone who brought you and to partake of the bread and the cup. There's nothing magical about it. It's just a reminder. It's an object lesson. It's because we are fallen and frail, and we need reminders to come back into God's presence again and again and again. This is not restricted to members of Country Hills Church. It's for followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I just invite you to pass it by if you're not quite ready to decide. That's good. That's mature. That's wonderful. But we hope that you will make that decision at one point. And so this morning, while the worship team plays, this is your time. Come get the bread, the cup, take it back to your seats. You get time alone. You can partake as a family or as a friend group. You can do it on your own. You can sing. You can be quiet. Once the service is closed, you can come back up and put the cup up. But this is your time with God. What's your time? What's your place? What are you going to do? And to help you with that, at the back, there's about 27-day quiet time guides that I put together for camp this year. If you got the Bible app, there's a link to it. It'll be on Facebook by noon today. I want you all to have that if you need that. First day is, guess what? Write down a time, place, plan. And then from there, I give you some other stuff of how, some different ways you can spend time with God. This is so important. If you fail here, you fail everywhere else. If you don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus, guess what? One step back. I don't care if you haven't been in church forever. God just doesn't hold that against you. He welcomes you. So this morning, I'm just going to pray, and then I invite you to come. This is your time, you and God, to set things straight, be intimate. And if you're not spending quiet time, just make a plan. Write it down. Tell somebody. That's accountable. Whew. Tell somebody what you're going to do and have them ask you. That's awesome. That's why we gather, to be family. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you give us life through your Son. You trade the death of legalism and sinful lifestyle for the life of communion with you, the life of relationship with other followers who are seeking to follow you too. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, may we be reminded not only of the sacrifice of Jesus, but of the exchange, death for life, of the new life, and that new life means we're welcome to come into your presence anytime. May you do the work on our hearts in the quiet, so that when it's loud and difficult and temptation comes, we're still connected and abiding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.